Well, welcome everybody, and welcome to Daylight Savings, or whatever time it is, normal time, Daylight Savings. I never can figure it out, but I remember Ruth and I ran around the house last night changing all our clocks so that we wouldn't forget this morning. And maybe some of you got caught with that too. I don't know. If you take your Bibles and let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to read a few verses and then have a few thoughts this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll begin at verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, and the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Continuing on in chapter 4, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who love his appearing." May God bless the reading of his word, and let's open this time in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you again for another brisk but beautiful morning here in North Carolina. Thank you for the brothers and sisters that as we gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a bond far greater than any human bond could bring. We're part of the family of God. We're the children of God. And what joy it is that we have there. Again, Father, we thank you from the depths of our hearts for giving us your word, your holy word. And as we consider a few thoughts this morning about your word and what it teaches us, we pray that our hearts could be encouraged. We pray these things now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In this session, I wanted to tackle one thing that has, I wouldn't say baffled me, but it's one thing that I keep thinking about in terms of why do we in the world have so much trouble with variations in eschatological understandings. It's a huge topic. And we're only going to just touch two little things this morning as, I hope, a means of encouragement. In this passage here that we're looking at, of course, this is Paul's last epistle. He is communicating, as we began to read there, the fact that he is already being poured out. I think he's indicating that he's not far from the moment when he will be seeing his last moments on earth and being able to see his Savior. And he's communicating to Timothy in particular, and he gives Timothy a number of encouragements. I find it fascinating that he gives us a couple little insights here. And the two insights I want us to pay attention to this morning is the scripture, the word of God, and the second is sound doctrine. Scripture and sound doctrine. So we're going to just expand that a little bit. Then I'd like to leave you with a challenge at the end, and we can go ahead and process that a little bit. Just before going ahead and getting into it, I haven't done a whole lot of this in recent years, but I really was an avid photographer and would love going out and getting things. And one of the things that we would do is on the front of your camera, you would go ahead and put filters. Now, if you were really concerned about colors and you wanted the greens to be really good, you would always use Fujichrome, because Fuji was always really good for greens. If you wanted your blues to look good, you'd always go with Kodachrome. You would compensate if you had one or the other with filters. Now, this isn't actually a filter. I don't have some of the old ones that I used to have. This is one of my magnifier lenses that you can go on and put on for macro. But it's absolutely fantastic how you can go ahead and alter a picture by just putting a piece of glass or a piece of plastic that's tinted with a color. And so if I came to your house and I was going to do portraiture, that is taking a picture of your fine faces, and the house was lit with incandescent bulbs, well, then I would pull out a filter to compensate for it so that the picture didn't remain so orange. Or if you're outside and you really want the clouds to snap in your picture, you'll put a Polaroid filter on. And on goes the illustration. And so in photography, we're always playing and altering things. Ansel Adam, he was, you know his pictures. Well, he used filters galore in the darkroom, and he made those absolutely beautiful photos. So keep that in the back of your mind, the illustration about altering things or looking through your camera lens through a filter that alters things. Second thing I bring up as an illustration, two events occurred quite a while ago, August 6th and August 9th, 1948. Those were the 2 days when the two atomic bombs, one was dropped on Hiroshima and the other one was dropped on Nagasaki. Devastating, absolutely devastating. Estimated to be 70 to 135,000 people perished in Hiroshima. And 2 days or 3 days later on the 9th, when the second bomb was dropped on Nagasaki, another 60 to 80,000 people perished. Well, that was just the beginning of the atomic age. And if you do a little bit of research, you'll find that all the countries that were developing atomic weapons, they went ahead and they tested above ground like crazy. And so there were roughly 2,000 above ground tests with nuclear explosions until in 1963, when they issued a moratorium on doing above. The process continued, and it was estimated that there were another 2,000 detonations underground. And then in the 70s, it was finally given, we stopped this. Of course, India has played with it, Pakistan's played with it, North Korea's played with it. But generally, the idea is we don't want to be doing nuclear detonations. We found out the power, but we also found out one side effect. We no longer can make clean steel. Can't make clean steel anymore. There are radioactive isotopes that are in the atmosphere, and when you make steel, just the process of the air going through, those radioactive isotopes join the steel and it becomes part of the product. Well, you say, oh, well, what's the big deal there? How many of you know what a Geiger counter is? What does a Geiger counter do but tick, 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 tick when it's picking up radioactive isotopes? It uses steel as part of the process. Now you have steel, as the industry says, with a high background noise. And so if you put it into a Geiger counter, it's already going to register this high level of radiation. Medical equipment, scientific equipment, satellites going out there, this was a real problem. Radioactive isotopes were in the atmosphere. You know how they solved it? They go to sunken ships that sank before the bombs were released, or steel that was made before the bombs were released, and they still harvest steel off of sunken ships to be able to get low noise or low background noise steel. The reality is the world's tainted. Now, one good thing, the half-life is about 56 years for those radioactive isotopes, so we're seeing them drop down. But we still can't make steel that is low background noise. application. I'm going to propose to you this morning that we in our lives and in our biblical study, we look at God's word with filters. And the filters are all tainted. So just like the steel, our filters by which we look at God's word, they are all tainted. Let me just expand that a little bit here. And then I'll, again, like I say, I'll make a little application towards the end. We've got two things we're looking at. Remember the first one? The scripture, the word of God. The other one is sound doctrine, or I'm going to say theology, or your filter. So we've got these two extremes here. Let's take a look at God's word first. Again, back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. All right. I sincerely hope we are all on the same page with this discussion. These 66 books that we have within the pages of our Bible in their original form were God-breathed. They were inspired by God. There is no question about the content. We may have some issues with translation over the years, but God's word is inspired. It is like no other book on planet Earth. You can take this book to the bank and trust on it. Seriously, you can stake your eternal life on this book and trust it. This was not the conclusions of man trying to explain eternity, trying to explain why man is here, trying to explain what the future holds. This book is God-breathed. God used human beings in the process of writing it down. But we can see text after text after text where I love Jeremiah. He didn't want to do this stuff, and yet God was heavy upon him. He had to do what God commanded. So I'd like to leave that point, but I want it to be absolutely crystal clear here in our discussion this morning. I have absolutely no question about the source and the reliability of the scriptures, the word of God. He is not like us. He's not mortal. He's not sinful. He knows all things. And he gave us a book for us to be able to understand. Look what it does. This inspired book given to us by God is profitable for teaching. For teaching. For reproof. Oh, I don't like to be reproved. I hate it when somebody comes. But you know what? One of the things that is really egregious sometimes is when one of your peers approves you. Here you have the creator of the universe through his word. Isn't that a little easier to take than for maybe somebody below you or equal to you? We have got the uncaused cause of the universe who has written this text. And it's good to reprove us, tell us when we're doing wrong. It's good for correction. I'm a rascal, just like I know the rest of you are as well. But God can go ahead and take the things that I have as part of my still human nature until, oh, praise God, we're going to be able to set this flesh aside and be raptured to be with the Lord. Then this issue stops. But until then, I need to be corrected. I need the Lord to be able to grab a hold of my earlobes and say, hey, Glenn, just a second. We need to get this right. And for training in righteousness. If it was just for me, I think my moral standards would have a very different picture, but God goes ahead and spells out very clearly what is righteous behavior. Again, I love the fruit of the Spirit. an illustration of God's perspective of righteousness. All right, so we're going to leave this for a moment, but I want you to categorically understand this is not negotiable, and this is without error, and this you can go to the bank with, and this you can stake your life on. The Word of God is inspired by Him. The other side is we have in chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." And also, if you take a look up at verse 14 of chapter 3, it says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Sound doctrine. I paid attention to Paul's term here. He said sound doctrine or sound teaching. What that implies is that there's a possibility of having unsound teaching and doctrine. And so, like I was showing you here, it's possible that you could put an unsound filter on and have a wrong perspective of life and what's going on. I'm not going to go into the details here, but theology is pretty important. It's something that we need to be paying attention to, and I'm going to give you, like I said, a challenge in a few minutes. But how do we build these filters? And I'm using my freedom to try to illustrate the sound doctrine, the sound teaching that Paul's talking about here. How do we develop that? Well, I took a look a little bit, or I did some reflection, and I said, you know, we've got all kinds of different ways that we build filters, because they're all throughout life. It's not just Scripture. They're all throughout life. Just think, news broadcasting. I'm not going to ask you who you listen to. But if you listen to the news, you probably have a favorite channel or broadcast syndicate, and you listen to them, and you keep going back to them, possibly because your filter is in sync with theirs. They may think like you do. But I get so frustrated with news, because news has two sides. And it almost doesn't, well, it doesn't matter who does the broadcasting. They always have a bent on one side and they ignore the other. News is just frustrating. But it is something that humbles us and gives us a perspective that this world is a big mess. And that can be instructive to me. But we use news broadcasting as a choice of filter. Another thing we have, and I'm not going to get into this one, politics. We've got all kinds of filters about how I feel. Well, how do I feel? It's the filter that I have developed or I've embraced. Whether I support this party or that party or that policy, it's something that is being processed by a filter I have within me. World events. There are some people that Ukraine doesn't bother them a bit. I'm bothered. And yet I have a filter that is making me sensitive to the inhumane handling of events that are taking place in the Ukraine and in other parts of the world. So we have all kinds of filters. Now here's the key. What happens when the filters clash? So Brother Steve, you've got one perspective on some aspect of life, and I've got a completely different one. What happens if the two to come together? Well, I'll use an example from Ruth and my time in the Philippines, because that's a great way to illustrate filters. Here's one. If I drove like I do here in Charlotte, North Carolina, in the Philippines, probably within 5 minutes, and decide to drive like they do in the Philippines here in America, they'd be dead in just a few minutes. But it's a filter. The Philippines do fine when they're amongst themselves. We do fine most of the time when we're amongst ourselves. But they're two completely different ways to view things. Another one from the Philippines is How many of you think a bribe is good? What? No hands? Oh, well, that's your filter. In the Philippines, bribes are a part of life. In the Philippines, if you want to get something done, you always hand 20 pesos or 100 pesos here. I remember hearing of one missionary that absolutely would not give a bribe, and all their belongings in their sea container sat for their whole term, 4 years, on the dock with the Philippines, because they would not adjust their filter. I'm not saying one is right, one is wrong, but I'm saying when the two clash, it's a problem. All right, here's the humdinger. What happens when you have theology clash? Oh boy. My goodness, when you have theology clash, you run the risk of having First Baptist Church on this corner, Second Baptist Church in this corner, Third Baptist. I mean, the splits over theology are astounding. We have people that will almost go to fist fight over theology. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But when the clash comes between two filters of theological outlook, the picture can sometimes get ugly. How do we learn our filters? How do we learn them? How did you learn whatever your particular perspective of God, reading God's word? Well, mine came from being in my parents' house. They were infusing in me their filter as to how I should look at God's word. The gospel halls where I grew up in the early years, they were giving my filter as to how I was supposed to approach God's word. The open assemblies. Oh, here's an interesting one. And I went to Moody Bible Institute. I had a big rearrangement of some of my filter on theology, sound doctrine. We have all kinds of sources, Sunday schools, friends. What about the individual that was born and raised Roman Catholic? Think they've got a theological filter? Mm-hmm. A very big one. And it is one of the reasons it's so hard for Roman Catholics to come to Jesus Christ, because their filter is so born into their being that it's difficult. It's only by, again, all of us, the Spirit of God touching the heart and opening their eyes. But can you imagine the challenge it is then for a Roman Catholic believer to now adjust their filter from Roman Catholicism and come on over to evangelical thinking? All that being said, and we're almost ready to go for our coffee and our desserts back there, I want to make a point here. The Bible, no question. Sound doctrine, theology, or what I'm calling a filter, it is not inspired. It is not inspired. And sometimes, and we treat it as if it's the equal with God's word. Be very, very careful, brothers and sisters. The theologies that have been developed by man are not on the same level as God's word. And we have to test the theologies over and over again. Coming up with theology is really complicated work. How many of you have heard of the phrase, especially today, big data? Big data. Okay, some are nodding. Big data is there are data warehouses that are collecting every bit of information about your car, about your refrigerator, if it's one that reports out to the internet, your Fitbit, your internet, your emails, and they're collecting this all together. Why was it the other day when Ruth bought something and within 20 minutes it showed up as ads on my Explorer? That's big data. There's a lot of time put into creating the end results of big data. They think they know what you want to do because you went and looked somewhere on the internet and you start getting ads for that. We've been doing research for the chapel roofing. I can't tell you how many emails I'm getting. I can't tell you how many ads on when I'm looking at the news and I'm doing my research, and there's roof this, metal roof this, big data. When we're working with God's word, it's big data, because what do we want to do? We want to go ahead and look at the entirety of the 66 books of God's word. And if we're going to develop a theology of God, we need to go in there and find every reference that is to God. Then we have to analyze its context. Then we have to add one other thing that many fail to do. Never build your theology on one verse. A one-verse theology can very, very quickly run you into deep trouble. It's better to build your theology on the preponderance of information. As we get that one verse that throws the question of eternal security, don't build your theology on that. Note it as what we call in statistics an outlier. I can't explain it. I don't understand. But all these 50 verses say that we have eternal life. That's what you want to do. Problem is, as you do all of this gathering of data and you build it up, you're creating a filter, and the filter can become flawed. I'm not going to go into a whole lot of detail. I will say this. Number one, I don't know what your persuasions are in theology in terms of what we've been doing with our lessons on eschatology. I have been bringing to you a perspective from a dispensational theological view. And the reason I've chosen that is for years now I've been studying eschatology, and I've taken a look at the two great theological positions, dispensation, covenant, and brothers and sisters, I lean towards the dispensational. It's not perfect. Remember, I said it's not inspired. You can't go to the bank with it. You can't rest your life on it. You can the Word of God. But these positions, they're not going to be perfect. But of the two theological perspectives, me personally, I lean towards using a dispensational framework for me to understand the text of Scripture. And I'm not going to say any more about that. But here's the application. Just because a believer holds a different theological filter, they know Jesus Christ, they are a brother and sister in Christ. When I was in Elizabethan, Tennessee, doing my 3 years of study, the closest assembly was like 120 miles away. So I joyfully joined an evangelical Presbyterian church in Elizabethan. And they didn't hold my view of eschatology, but they were dear, dear, dear brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. So be very careful with taking the theological filter that somebody else has. And some of you old folks will understand, don't use Maxwell's Silver Hammer. There's an old song that they had. Anyway, not too many are noticing that one. It is not a point of contention to ruin fellowship. You can fellowship wonderfully with these saints that hold a different perspective than you. Test your filters. This is the last point. Test your filters. It's so important, realizing that they're not inspired, to keep checking them. Be a Berean, not only in our understanding of the Word of God and what people say, but go ahead and be a Berean and test your theology. Don't take your theology just because it is highly recommended by your assembly or your denomination. You may start there, but do not let dust ever accumulate on this. Is it sound teaching or is it unsound teaching? The other thing that I say is an application is we've got different feelings and different opinions here, even at Fair Bluff Bible Chapel. I'd encourage this. be very, very careful not to allow the distinctions of some of our filters to begin to cause sniping, backbiting, slander, ill will, speaking poorly of others. Those are not the characteristics of the saints of the body. I'm not saying necessarily that we are doing that, but when you have divisions, differences of this nature, oh, that is easy to slip into. So two things. Test your filter. Check with your brothers. Maybe they can explain something that they see that might help you see. Number two, don't let it become. Each one of us here that has accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we have one important ingredient we didn't talk about. That is, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so as we look at the Word of God, we pray that the Holy Spirit could open our eyes. Pray that we would not become an assembly of contention. Pray that we would be able to explain, like mature believers, the distinctions and differences perhaps that we have in our theology. Pray that you would continue to give us wisdom as we move on one day or another. But above all, Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word that tells us about your love, your sacrifice, and the hope that we have for eternity. We ask now for your blessing on the snacks and our fellowship time, and pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.